And are you ready?
Yeah, we're going now.
Okay. Isaiah 37. And we'll start at, verse 11. Well, verse 10, it says, "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Seraphim, Hena and Iva?" And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it. Good place to go. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, and all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone." This is a situation here that probably none of us have experienced anything like this. People that lived during World War I and World War II, who were in the midst of that, can say they've been through stuff like that. But imagine here that we have Hezekiah, who is responsible, who is the king. And he gets this letter from this mighty man, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, saying, "Give up. Don't let your God tell you that we cannot take over your lands." And it's looking at it from the worldly view, it's an impossible situation. There's a and you got to understand that war truly is hell, and that when they come in and they take over, there is no mercy at all. And so, if you can imagine yourselves in a situation like this, I mean, they can kill you, the children. They can take the children as slaves. They can take the women as slaves. Most of the time they killed the men, or they might have kept the stronger men to become slaves. But it's total devastation, total annihilation. And so here, King Hezekiah, who was a godly man, is faced with this. And this impossible situation. And he does the right thing to do. He went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread this letter that this crazy king sent to him before the Lord, and he put it to the Lord. What a great thing to do. What a great place to be. As I was reading this, I was looking at it and saying, well, in type and shadow, this happens with us all the time in many situations when you bring it down to a personal level. Maybe not as widespread and great as that, but there are situations in all of our lives that seem impossible, aren't there? That the enemy brings up his head and exposes and say, don't go to your God and try to get him to, you know, bow to me. These are individual battles and things we deal with on a daily basis. And to us, it's just as big in a way as it would be here. It's a big situation. We've had things happen in the last month that to some of you that, man, this is an impossible situation from a world standpoint. There's got to be a way to figure this thing out. There's got to be a way to work this out. So individual battles and things we deal with on a daily basis. It can be in the area of finances. It can be in the area of illnesses. There can be family and extended family issues that take place that seem impossible. It can be with roommates. Things with landlords or with bosses, things that are just, you know, they're just out of control. And what are we going to do? It can be with the death of a loved one, and the list just goes on and on and on. And they're just when you bring them personally, they seem just as impossible as this deal here with Hezekiah. Something or someone intervening here because it's impossible. There's just no way out of this. And so then we see how he responds. We saw in verse 14 that he went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. And then for what purpose? And look over in verse 20. He says, now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. And so we're called to call upon the Lord and to trust the Lord. And I think a lot of times we don't realize how great our God really is. Because it is too easy to yes, we acknowledge him and we acknowledge his wonderfulness and his greatness. But this is right now, God, and I need you right now, and I need something to take place. And it's out of control. It's just totally out of control. So bring forth your glory, and for what purpose? To show the nation, the kingdoms of the earth, to show those around me that you are Lord and you alone. Not according to my plan and my way that I would like you to fix this, but according to your way and your plan. Let's read on in verse 21, because God answers here. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high against the Holy One of Israel? By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height to its fruitful forests. I have dug and drunk water and have the soles of my feet. I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore, their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and the green herb as the grass on the housetops, and grain blighted before it is grown. But I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose. So God answers him in the fact that nothing really has happened that the Lord hasn't allowed. Amen? And because of his response to the Lord, God's had enough. He says, that's it. That's all I can take of this, and I'm going to put a hook in your nose, and this is going to stop. And so he goes on. And I want us to jump down to verse 33. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And so then the end of that story is there were 185 Assyrians killed. And I think primarily here, and we'll go back in a minute to verse 31, but primarily here is the enemy can rage and rage and rage, and the Lord allows certain things, and he allows it for his purpose. Only for his purpose, not for our purpose. We are called to petition the Lord and petition him according to his purpose, not our purposes, as we're led by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord has a purpose in everything. But there comes a point that the Lord will say, that is enough of that. Now I'm ready to show my hand in this and put a stop to this and bring forth my people and an increase in my people. And so the Lord, in this case here, miraculously intervened. There was no way that Hezekiah could have killed 185,000 people. The Lord intervened in a miraculous way. Now I want us to look at verse 31. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, will do this. What prompted this was I was reading T. Austin Sparks in his daily devotional, it's about the remnant, God has to have a remnant. He has to have a people who are so solid in him, so firm in him, that nothing can move them. He's got to have that. And he has always had that. He has always desired that. We're not talking about the masses. We're not talking about the great movement on the earth of bringing people to Christ, though that is important. But he's talking about here a remnant who shall take root downward, who will lose themselves, who will deny themselves and fall into the earth and die and go deep into death, that the says here that they shall bear fruit upward. The deeper the roots, the more fruit that can come forth, the more steady and sturdy the tree is also. And we hear of the great redwoods, how old they are, and their roots go deep into the earth. And I want us to turn over to John 3 now, which we'll readdress this one also. Three, verse 30. John the Baptist says, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthy and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." But he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." And then let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, let's look at verse 7 first. Make sure I got the right verse here. That's not the right verse. Bear with me a moment, please. Let me try 2 Corinthians. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 7. "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." And then verse 10. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I don't have any clue how to live this way. This statement that he makes is just the most awesome statement. For the many years that I've been with the Lord, to take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs and persecutions and in distresses. Most of the time, if something happens to me, I say, "This isn't fair." You know, that's the first thing that goes through my mind. This is not fair. Or I hear of something taking place, and you say, "That's not fair." But Paul took pleasure in this. And for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong. May the Lord give us grace, or the grace of the Lord be upon us, that we recognize this, that we get to a place where, just as Paul could say this, that we could truly say this, that he became of no reputation just as Christ did. Paul didn't go after a name for himself. He declared the opposite. He said, "I am the least of the least." Despite all that I know, despite of all the schooling and the education, despite where I was, I am the least. And he was as nothing, and yet he got to a place where he takes pleasure in infirmity and reproaches, all for the glory of God. All for the glory of God. Turn over to Luke chapter 8. Start at verse 11. This is the parable of the sower, and I'm just going to read the last part of it in the explanation of it. Now the parable is this, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, who believe for a while and in time of the temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. This word, keep it, we know that it means to have and to hold fast. The good ground, they hear it and they hold fast. They keep that word. They don't. They didn't run out and say, "Oh yeah, I take that," and flippantly go out and think they've got it. They hold it dear to their hearts, and they. It's like the cow chews on the cud. They chew on it and they let it get in there from here down into their heart and take root. And those are the ones that bear fruit. And notice here it says with patience, with continuance, and waiting on the Lord, enduring. It's another way to put it. And so my question that I ask myself and I ask us is, do we make assumptions? Do we, when we read this parable, do we automatically say, "Oh, I'm good ground"? You know, that's a thing that, you know, each of us has to ask the Lord, am I good ground or am I one of the other three? No, I'm saved, and I've been following the Lord, and I have a heart for the Lord, so I couldn't be the first one, because that's the one where the enemy gets a hold and takes over. See, the enemy doesn't want it to take root. The enemy doesn't want the Word of God to take root and bring forth fruit. Well, we know that. My goodness. We've been around the message long enough that we know that we're not going to let the enemy take the word from us. Second ground is the old man. Oh, by the way, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The second ground, the old man, and what it yields to. Look what it says here. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. I think there can be a There's temptations that come our way that the old man rises up and grabs a hold of the temptation. Even though the old man's been put away, we have to acknowledge that in our lives and let the Lord take charge of that. The third ground, the world is also against the word taking root. And we know that. Now, the ones that fell on the thorns, among thorns, are those who, when they heard and go out, are choked with cares and riches and pleasures in life and bring no fruit to maturity. There's no holding, there's no pondering and letting it take root within us, therefore making us strong in the word. And so the riches and the pleasures of life do not allow any any good fruit to come forth. And the fruit we know is Christ. The fruit is Christ. But to bear the real fruit of Christ, the roots have to go deep and become stable and strong in the Lord. And maybe we say too quickly, but I am. The fruit's coming forth. I am. Well, I think what Isaiah was talking about was something that we really have to ponder in our hearts, because we're in this for the long haul. And that's what the remnant that God's looking for desires. A remnant is something that is are those that remain regardless of what happens. The remnant are those people that were during the World War II and World War I were the ones that, regardless of all the wrongdoing, in spite of the fact that they called upon God and yet everything kept happening, they didn't hear from God. They didn't see God in it. It was all happening. They still stood firm. They still remained steadfast because they didn't go by sight. They didn't go by their feelings. They didn't go by the way everything seemed to be happening. They knew God in such a way and trusted Him that it doesn't matter. God is real. God is in control. God knows what He's about, and we will remain steadfast. And that's what a remnant is. A remnant doesn't look at the circumstances and remain steadfast. It is those that bring forth the kind of fruit that our Father is really looking for. It's not a process of us making something happen. It's not a thing that's worldwide evangelism. And, oh, there it is. It's when the rubber meets the road and you don't see any way out that you remain steadfast. You stand firm and say, I still trust in the Lord with all my heart. And God doesn't change. And He has a purpose. The Lord wants you and I to be... the Lord wants you to be... And He knows how far down our roots have gone. I don't know why I've worded it that way. But He wants us to be firm and steadfast. He wants us to be all that we can be in Christ and not waver. And this is really a tough word, because to lose your reputation in this world, in this society, to be of no reputation, that's kind of hard, isn't it? We feed on that. Our society feeds on that, of being of reputation. The church world, notice I put world in there, feeds on that now. If you're a minister of the Lord, other ministers will say, where'd you get your credentials? You gotta prove yourself by what you've done or where you've gone. And to be of no reputation is tough in this society. Now, it's not so tough in other societies. It's easy to probably go to Cuba and be of no reputation and love the Lord with all your heart and not be known. But here... our world is motivated. Our society is motivated by us being somebody. We identify. This society identifies with what you do, and says that's who you are. But to be of no reputation as what the Lord wants means that we have got to take our eyes off of what the world requires and what the world expects and go deeper, or go down further, as the word spoke, as Isaiah spoke. Go down further. Get the less of me and more of him. Amen? There's been less of me, but there needs to be more less of me. Amen? And more of Christ. Less reputation and more of him. Because that is the only way that there's going to be fruit that pleases the Father. That is the only way that as we proceed in this lifetime, that's the only way that we can remain steadfast, because the storms will come and they'll continue to come and stuff will happen. And I'm learning to come back to this area of the awesomeness of the Lord. Praise God. We need to remember how awesome he is. As he said back in Isaiah, he's the God of it all. He's the one that allowed the Assyrians to do what they did for a purpose. But there comes a place that he says that's enough. There's a time for this, and there's a time to stop. And now you're going to see the glory of God. And so, you know, Hezekiah could have said, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to put my hand to it, and I'm going to make something happen. That would have been the wrong thing to do. The best thing he did was he went up to the house of the Lord and said, this is your deal, Father. This is your deal, Lord. I don't need to be the hero here. It's again, it's difficult in our society to not exalt ourselves, to become nothing, that Christ be all in all, death to self. And it affects those around us, doesn't it? It affects our children. It affects all of the family. It affects our immediate friends, because they're looking to us for the answers, and the only answer is Christ. Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the only answer. And he is the answer. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, we'll begin at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand. I don't think I quite have a full clue of this, of who we wrestle against. I mean, I have experienced things and come to some realization of it, but my goodness, looking at this, it's pretty serious. And it would be a good idea for us to go down further and get more established in the Lord and get firm in the Lord, because these guys don't mess around. They're not playing games. this enemy here is out for us and out to show God that they're greater. And you know, no amount of ranting or raving coming from this vessel is going to accomplish anything. It's got to be in Christ totally. And these rulers of darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness don't even come close to some of the things that happen in my life. That's just normal living, you know. The things that concerns us and brings our attention, the things of this earth and of this world, don't stand anything compared to these things. And that's why Isaiah, when he heard from the Lord, he spoke to Hezekiah. He says, there has to be a going down further that fruit may continue to come up, that a remnant can be established, because the remnant is not the ones that are out there getting all the glory. The remnant are the ones that are standing firm in the midst of everything. Amen? And yes, we can fool ourselves and say in our mind, yes, I'm a remnant. Hallelujah. Well, that should tell us real quick that we better search our hearts and see if we really are. We're desirous to be that, but what is it going to cost us, and what is it going to take to truly be one of these that are spoken of as what God wants? Well, it's going to take a death. It's going to take loss of reputation. It's going to continue to take daily dying, taking up our cross and following the Lord in a real way, and making taking stands for the Lord and against everything else that would try to raise its head. And so, in a very humble way, cautious way, I'd really like to go further down. So that there can be a rising, and the rising is Christ. Amen? More of Jesus. And regardless of how things look, regardless of the raging that's going on all around us, because this this what the Lord desires, an increase of His Son, is what the creation has been groaning for eons of time, has been crying out for a bringing forth of the body of Christ, the sons of the living God. And so that was what the Lord put on my heart. And I'd say let's go further down, and don't take it. This is not a hoopha rah rah deal, but it's a thing that's the seriousness of it. Well, it is, isn't it? The seriousness of it is because it's about Christ and it's about life. His life. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Isaiah and Hezekiah. We thank you for Paul. And Lord, we hear your heart in that, what you want and what you desire. Lord, let us not take it for granted that we are we're what you want. You want your Son. You want your Son in each and every one of us, and coming forth and as one body here. And so, Lord, we say yes to you, those of us that can and are willing to. We ask your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in the ways that needs to be done more down further, Lord, that more fruit can come forth. Lord, may we ponder these things in our heart, and may we allow your Holy Spirit to reveal to us those areas that need to be conformed to your image, those areas that we need to declare as dead, and that life may come forth. And we thank you for this time together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.